Since I'm already up here, I'll just go ahead and preach. And then we'll sing a little bit more in a little while. Does that sound okay? All right, we'll let them clear out. Skittles and Starbursts. Chocolate and donuts. That's a pretty good day, I think. So as they're clearing out and hopefully not fighting, I want to say thank you to all of you who joined us at the amphitheater this morning for sunrise service. We were talking a little bit afterwards that this is the best weather we've ever had. This is the eighth year we've done the sunrise service. This is by far the best weather we've ever had. There was perfect timing with the sunrise. Just as we started reading about the resurrection, the sun broke through, and it was a really good day. And I am more convinced than ever that all of you are truly Baptists after all. Because as you started showing up, the rows kept getting further and further away from where we intended you to go. Like only Cindy Ford broke the trend and like put her chair up in the front. And I think it's because someone told her to. and a few people joined her. So this is truly First Baptist Church in Harrisburg, and there's no doubt about it. Well, I've told you before on Easter Sunday that there's a pressure that we preachers face on this week every year, especially a real pressure to say something new or something clever on Easter Sunday morning. Pressure to maybe find some obscure text from the Old Testament, maybe a minor prophet, and make some amazing connection with the resurrection of Jesus that leaves you impressed and in awe and things like that, or to somehow tell the old story in a brand new way. And I almost caved to that pressure last year in particular. I wrote a whole new Easter sermon last year, and it's really good. It just really is, to be honest. If you need one, I could give it to you. Point number one of that brand new sermon is, he is not here, he is risen, and that changes everything, right? We would talk from Matthew chapter 28 when the angels say, why? Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And we would talk about the reality of the resurrection. We would talk about the effect of the resurrection and the joy of the resurrection. He is not here, he is risen, and that changes everything. Point number two, he is risen. And he is here, and that changes everything. You see, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead to go off and hide somewhere. No, he visited with his disciples in the flesh. For 40 days, he walked with them and showed himself to them. And he is with us, even now, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We could talk from John chapter 14 about that. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. He is risen and he is here. He is here among us even now, and that changes everything. And then point number three would be, he's up there, but he's coming back here, and that changes everything. The promise of his return gives us hope, gives us joy, gives us a sense of urgency as we ask people to respond to the gospel with repentance and faith, as we ask people to live in obedience and holiness unto Jesus, as we ask people to boldly proclaim the gospel. The fact that he is coming back gives us a sense of urgency and a sense of hope. And when I got done with all that, I thought, man, that's really good. And it's interesting and it's unique. And I had the alarm bells of pride going off in my head and had to put the brakes on and go right back to the same text we've been at for several years now, 1 Corinthians 15. It's the most predictable text. And this year, I didn't even try to write something new. In fact, weeks and weeks ago, as I started talking with friends and others about what I would preach this week, I was like, 1 Corinthians 15, we're just going right back there. It's the best place to go. The reason why I do this is there's no other chapter outside of the Gospels that focuses more attention on the resurrection and all that it means, all the implications of the resurrection of Jesus than 1 Corinthians 15. So that's what we're going to look at today. I was talking with a group of pastor friends of mine. Well, friends of mine that are pastors. I hope they would still be my friends if we weren't pastors. But they are pastors who are friends of mine. And we had the classic conversation about, oh, what are you preaching for Easter? What are you preaching for Easter? And they were like, Winkleman, are you doing 1 Corinthians 15 again? I said, yes, I am. And they all gave me some grief about it, but I think inwardly they're jealous. I think inwardly they wish they had thought of that, but they can't do it now because they wouldn't be the first in the area. So anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, instead of reading the whole text like we do usually and then breaking it apart, we're going to break it apart first. I'll read each section to you, and then we'll talk about the unique lesson or point there. The three big ideas this week are the resurrection of Jesus is really important. Maybe if you wanted to mix it up, you would say it's very important. Maybe if you want something different this year, we'll say it's very important. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus really happened. And maybe if you need a fresher statement, you would say the resurrection of Jesus certainly happened. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus makes a really big difference for us. Maybe to mix it up and make it fresh, I would say makes an enormous difference for us. If you're looking for something new, that's all I've got for you today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this moment, this gathering, this day of celebration. We're thankful for the church, specifically this local church, First Baptist Church of Harrisburg. Thankful for this gathering, this family, this body. We're thankful for your word that you have spoken and you have granted your word to us. You've given us access to it. We're thankful for the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Father, our desire is that this familiar story would fall on our ears freshly this morning, that we would hear the old story as if it's brand new all over again, not because of a clever preacher, but because of your Holy Spirit. Help us to cherish this good news as we hear it, to understand it better. Help us respond to it with our lives that are lived for you. We want to pray for men and women, boys and girls gathered here or listening in some other way who do not belong to you. We're thankful that they're hearing, thankful that you brought them to this place or brought them to tune in somehow. And we ask that you would do what only you can do in these moments. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the good news. Give them faith to trust in Jesus and give them repentance to turn away from their sins, away from themselves, and walk in faithfulness to you. Father, we ask this not just for their eternal good, but for your eternal glory as you redeem a people for yourself, worshipers for yourself. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus, our resurrected King. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look first at verses 1 to 4. The resurrection of Jesus is really important. God's word says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So the main point here is that Paul says he delivered the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the people in Corinth as a matter of first importance. And that's why I am preaching this text to you today. There are a lot of other things I could say to you today, a lot of advice I could give, anecdotes I could share, platitudes, a lot of stories I could tell, some that might make you laugh, some that might make you cry. But I'm telling you, all of it would be a waste of time if I don't preach to you the one message that really matters, the one message that matters more than any other. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, not to be arrogant, but what you're about to hear is the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. The most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. Some of you have heard it before and you love it. Some of you have heard it before and you hate it. Maybe some of you have never heard it before. We know that's certainly the case for many people around the globe today. Billions, maybe even, who've never heard the story that you're going to hear today. Any way you slice it, this is the most important thing. Notice the content of the most important message that was delivered to Paul, that Paul delivered to Corinth, and that I want to deliver to you today. First, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Every word in that clause is incredible. In fact, it's worth meditating on for the rest of the day. It's worth meditating on, in fact, even for the rest of your life. Thinking about it one phrase at a time. Maybe that would be time well spent this afternoon, muttering over and over again, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Let's deal with it piece by piece. Christ died. That is unexpected. I would just tell you that's unexpected. Christ died is unexpected. The Jews thought the Messiah, the Jews thought the Christ would be a victorious military leader who would deliver them from Roman oppression, Roman occupation. They thought he would win a great battle against Rome that would result in their freedom. In fact, that's probably part of what's going on Palm Sunday. When all the people welcome him into Jerusalem and they lay their coats on the ground and they wave palm branches, they thought he was coming as their conquering king, but he died. Christ died on a cross, no less, like a cursed criminal. This was a major stumbling block for the Jewish people, and it was foolishness to the rest of the world. And it begs the question, why? Why did Christ die? Well, the text answers the question. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. This is huge. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners, and that because God is holy, he must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. God is holy, he is righteous, and he must punish sin. We are sinful, deep down, dirty, and depraved, and we deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment for all of eternity. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because that's a hard truth for us to accept, and we resist that naturally. Naturally, we tend to think that we are good, but I'm telling you, the supposed inherent goodness of mankind is a deception from the enemy. We see the depravity of man all around us, right? Just turn on the news, scroll through social media, have a child or two. The sinfulness of mankind is obvious. But I want you to know it's not just about them out there. Turn on the news and it's easy to start wagging your finger about them out there. But the reality is it's us in here. If we're honest, we know how dark and depraved we are. Each and every one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But this creates a certain amount of tension in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, right? I mean, think about it. This text is about Jesus dying. Christ died. But Jesus was not like us. He never did sin. The author of Hebrews teaches that he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So listen, therefore, he was the only man who didn't deserve to die. Sin leads to death. No sin, no death, right? And Jesus had no sin. So why did he die? For us. For us. He took our sin as if it was his own. He suffered our punishment that we deserve. This is what theologians call substitutionary atonement. And substitutionary atonement is the most beautiful thing ever. That's why we call the message good news. When I talk to kids about the gospel at Vacation Bible School or some other time, I often ask if they've ever been in trouble, deserving some kind of punishment, and a sibling or a friend stepped in and took it for them. And the answer is no, right? And then I ask them, have you ever done that for a friend of yours or a sibling of yours? And the answer is also no. Right? We don't do that for each other, but in a greater way, in an infinitely greater way, that's what Jesus has done for us. He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And then it says, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, this death of the Messiah for our sins was the plan all along. All along, from eternity past, from the foundation of the world, the plan was Christ dies for sins. We see the shadow of that. We see the shadow of Jesus' substitutionary death all over the Old Testament. From the very earliest days of the fall, in fact, in the immediate aftermath of the fall of mankind, the very first sin, we see a shadow of substitutionary death in the coverings of animal skins that were provided for Adam and Eve after the fall. We see it later in the Old Testament with the ram that's caught in the thicket that Abraham sacrifices in the place of Isaac. That language of substitutionary death is in that text in Genesis. We see it in the lambs that were slain in Egypt so that the angel of death would pass over and spare the firstborn of Israel. We see it over and over and over in the rituals and festivals and sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. We see a shadow of the substitutionary death of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And we even hear it in the words of the prophets, like Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3, speaking of the suffering servant who would come. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. If you don't get it at this point, listen to verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The iniquity of us all to fall on him. Substitutionary atonement is glorious. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first bit of content in this most important message. The second part is that he was buried, right? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And we don't talk a ton about the burial of Christ, but it is a really important point. Why? Because you bury dead people. You bury dead people. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't sick. He wasn't hurt. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't playing possum, as my mom would say sometimes. He was dead. He was dead. Remember, the wages of sin is not a beating. It's not suffering. The wages of sin is not imprisonment. The wages of sin is death. And he took our sin and died in our place. And so they buried him. When Jesus took our sin as if it was his own, he suffered the full measure of the wrath of God in our place. He died. And so they buried him. His burial also sets the stage for what's to come next. It builds the suspense and the drama of the whole story. Imagine if Jesus had cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then, immediately later, as soldiers came to thrust the spear into his side, he opened his eyes and said, "I'm alive again." It wouldn't quite be the same story, right? To see him dead on the cross and taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb and walked away from until the third day, it builds the suspense of what's coming next. He was really dead, and so they buried him. They put him in a tomb. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And third, he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, man. The reality of his resurrection is glorious. He is alive. We sang that a minute ago. Did you catch that? I thought I heard you like getting the idea there. He is not dead. He is alive. And we sing that with gladness and joy because it's the truth. And that's the best way to articulate it. We want to remember that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead only to die again sometime later, like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter. He was raised from the dead and he is risen. He is risen. He is alive according to the scriptures, right? Not just New Testament scriptures speak about the resurrection, but Old Testament scriptures as well. In fact, Isaiah 53 has a line that seems to imply that this one would die and still yet live. Verse 10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days." How does one get crushed under the wrath of God, render himself as a guilt offering, and yet still prolong his days? Only by resurrection, right? And Psalm 16 also speaks of this in verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." How can the Holy One who dies not undergo decay? By resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. He has triumphed by his resurrection over the enemy that is death, the enemy that is sin, the enemy that is the devil. He has defeated every foe that we could not defeat. He has defeated every one of them and has risen in victory. That's why we sang a minute ago, "Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise." That's why we sang a minute ago, "Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave?" Because Christ has been raised from the dead. We rejoice. He is risen and he is here. He is here with us. We're not just a crowd of people meeting in a 100-year-old building, dressed in nice clothes and whatever. We're not just a group of people singing songs that make us happy. He's with us. He's alive. Notice a couple of other things before we move on from the text. Paul is writing to people who already believe in Jesus. He calls them brothers, right? So he's not preaching this message to them for the very first time, but rather reminding them of a precious truth upon which their lives are built. He preached it to them. They received it. It says they stand on it. But yet it's good for them to be reminded of this. And the same is true for us, right? Same is true for us. We need to be reminded of these things. Even last night in our living room, someone said, I bet I can name the 3 points of the message tomorrow. I said, oh, you think so? Couldn't get them. Couldn't get them in the right order. Couldn't get all three of them. This is why we need to be reminded of this thing over and over and over again, right? We need to be reminded, even though we believe, even though we trust, we need to be reminded. This idea is directly parallel for a lot of you in the room today, but not everyone. Some of you are hearing this for the first time today. Some of you maybe are really hearing it for the first time today. Some of you may be having this weird experience, even in this moment, to be like, I think he's preached this before, but I've never really understood it like I'm understanding it now. Christ died for my sins? Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures? Christ was raised for me? Maybe there's something new going on in your heart. So I invite you even now to completely trust in the work of Christ. Completely trust in what he has done to save you and forgive you and reconcile you to the Father. Repent of your sins and believe in him now. Like, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There's no better moment than right now to trust in Christ. Notice Paul also says that this message that he's delivering that's so important didn't originate with him. It's a message that he received and then passed on to them. And that's the pattern that we must mimic in our lives as God's people. We received this good news and we deliver it to other people. That's God's plan, right? Not that you would merely receive good news and experience God's grace in salvation, but that you would receive it, believe it, stand on it, and share it with others. That you would pass it on to others. So maybe reflect on from whom did you receive the good news of the gospel? Who preached it to you? And then maybe reflect on to whom you are preaching it. Who's hearing it from you, even now? Big point number one, the resurrection of Jesus is really important. And so we preach it. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus really happened. Really happened. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 5 to 11. It says, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen in a corner somewhere. It was not as if a small group of people made it up and then spread the word around. No. Historically, many people saw Jesus die. Many people saw him die on a cross, and then many people saw him alive later. That's not normal. Right? That's not normal that many witnesses would watch him die and then many witnesses would see him alive. There are two parts of what Paul says in this text that stand out to me. First is the mention of 500 brothers at one time that saw him alive after he died. And it seems like Paul is inviting the Corinthians to go look those people up, to hear them all tell the same story. Yes, I saw him die, and yes, I saw him alive after that. Listen, it's hard to get two or three people to tell the same story about something, right? It would be downright impossible to get 500 people to tell the same lie if you made it up. But if they saw it, they would tell the same story. And that's compelling. Paul seems to be inviting these people to whom he's writing to say, look these guys up, most of whom are alive, even till now. Ask them what they saw, and they will tell you. I'm also struck by Paul's own testimony here. The author of the letter saw himself as a recipient of much grace in that he saw the resurrected Lord. Notice he says, last of all. He identifies himself as last of all and least of the apostles. Paul had a certain sense of humility because of his story, right? You know the story of him meeting Jesus, don't you? He was on his way to persecute Christians. He was on his way to drag men and women, maybe even boys and girls, off to prison or worse, to their deaths. And on the way, he saw a bright light that knocked him to the ground. He heard a loud voice that spoke to him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And from that moment on, his life changed forever. He went from being an enemy of Christ, he went from being an enemy of the church, to one of the great followers of Jesus and one of the great proclaimers of the good news that the world has ever known. And I hope that happens to someone today in here that you're on your way one direction, away from Christ, against the church, hating the gospel, and everything changes for you today. That radical change made Paul an effective witness, and the Lord is still doing that kind of stuff today. Maybe it's you. Maybe you would say, I'm the last one. I'm the least one. As Laura said in Sunday school this morning, it's just like you, Lord. It's just like you, Lord, to appear to Mary Magdalene first. Just like you, Lord, to appear to the shepherds first. Just like you, Lord, to reach out to the persecutor of the church and make him into a missionary. It's just like you, Lord. So maybe if you feel like you're the last and the least, you're the prime candidate for a radical, life-changing experience. By God's grace, and I hope that happens today. Notice also that Paul says that these witnesses to the resurrection preached about it to people, and people believed it, right? Paul wasn't the only one telling the story about Jesus, about how he died in the place of sinners and how he rose again in victory over death. Paul wasn't the only one telling that story. All kinds of people were telling that story, even still today. I've said before that it doesn't matter who preached the good news to you. You're not more saved if you heard it from Billy Graham than if you heard it from your wrinkly old grandma. What matters is that someone preached it. What matters is that you heard it and you believed it. What matters is that God saved you. Billy Graham didn't save you. Pastor Chris didn't save you. No man on the planet saved you. God saved you by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it through the preaching of the gospel, through people like you and me. I read not too long ago that more people saw Jesus after the resurrection than saw him die on the cross. That arguably, as public as the crucifixion was, the resurrection was more public. It really happened. That's the point. He really rose from the dead. And it's really important. It really happened. It's really important. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus makes a really big difference for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Skip down to verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh man, that's good stuff. Like part of me wants to say, let's just sing now. Let's sing now, because this is the best, right? In verse 12 to 19, Paul paints a dismal picture of what life is like if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Our preaching is in vain. I am preaching my guts out for no purpose at all if Christ has not been raised from the dead. I'm wasting my time and your time. You're believing. Is vain. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you rest as much weight on you as you want on Christ, and it doesn't do you any good. Believe all you want. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, it's in vain. We're false witnesses of God. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, those who have died while trusting in Christ, think about this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, all those people you love who have died trusting in Christ are not in glory. They're not in the presence of God. They have no hope. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, they have perished. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are pitiful. Like, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, this whole thing, especially today, is pitiful. Basically, Paul says, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, pack it up and go home. We're wasting our time, or worse. This is a joke. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, Jesus is in the tomb. This is all silliness. This is pathetic. Not just this Sunday, but every Sunday, it's pathetic. But verse 20 changes everything. It's like one of the best buts in the Bible. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Because he has indeed been raised from the dead, all of those things that were hopeless scenarios we talked about a second ago are turned over, right? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, our preaching is powerful and effective. We're not wasting our time with this. God uses the declaration of his word to bring people to life with Christ. It's not empty. It's not futile. Your believing is not in vain. It's effective and powerful. We're telling the truth about God. Your faith is priceless. You've been delivered from your sins. Those who have died in Christ, because he has been raised from the dead, are with him now even, in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because Christ has been raised from the dead. And we, friends, are of all men most to be envied. Most to be envied, because we have purpose in this life and we have hope for the life to come. We're not pitiful. We're privileged. So all of which seemed hopeless, if Christ was not raised from the dead, is turned into hope because he has been raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Verse 20 through 23 basically teach that the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of the resurrection for those who believe in him. I talked about this in 2 Corinthians last weekend here. We're talking about it more next weekend here. As Christ was raised, we also will be raised. In Adam, in our natural state, death is all that awaits us. But in Christ, by grace through faith, resurrection and eternal life awaits us. How does one come to be in Adam's family? You're just born. You're born into Adam's family, and you inherit from him all that comes with it. Sinfulness, separation from God, and death. How do you come to be part of Christ's family? By grace through faith. In repentance, in faith, you come to be part of Christ's family, and you inherit from him all that comes with life, righteousness, freedom, and hope. So whose family are you a part of? Well, you're definitely part of Adam's family if you're alive. But have you been born again? Have you been born again into Christ's family? Want to be part of Christ's family? Repent and believe in him and be saved. And then I want to hit briefly on verse 50 to 57, just because it's great. It's all about rejoicing and boasting in the resurrection of Christ, which is the promise of our resurrection. I love a little trash talking, right? And this is a little trash talking. The best kind of trash talking happens by folks who know they're going to win, right? I don't get to talk a lot of trash. I just don't. I don't often show up in a scenario and like, I'm definitely going to win this, and so I'm going to talk some trash. I feel like I'm often the underdog, and so I don't get to talk trash until maybe, miraculously, I win. But listen, in Christ, we can look at death and talk some trash, because his victory is our victory, right? Look at verse 57. It's the key to the whole thing. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We deserve death. The only escape from that judgment is to trust in Christ. And he gives us victory. It belongs to him. It's his victory. He won, but he will count the victory to us as a gift. That's grace. I hope you've experienced it and are experiencing it. So three big ideas. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus is really important. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus really happened. And number three, the resurrection of Jesus makes a really big difference for us. And so for those who are trusting in Jesus and following him, oh, rejoice and sing and celebrate. He died for you. He was buried. He was raised. He has given you victory. You will be raised. This is what we celebrate every Sunday when we get together. Every Sunday is a little Easter. When we get back together next Sunday, we're going to celebrate again Celebrate the resurrection, so do that. Even as we sing a few songs here at the end, celebrate if you're trusting in Christ and deliver the message to others. What you have received, pass on to other people at work and at home and around the world. Around the world, I wonder who's next. Who's next to take the gospel to the nations? Who's next to go plant their lives amongst millions, maybe even billions of unengaged peoples and say, I will take the light into that darkness if no one else will. Deliver the message that you have received to others. And for those who are not trusting in Jesus, not following him, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God today. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart today, that he will give you faith in Jesus, repentance to turn from your sins, and that you'll walk with him in faithfulness. We're going to sing quite a bit here, and so there won't be this normal like song to come forward and talk to one of us pastors. But man, I'm going to be up here. Joel will be right there. Dylan's somewhere. Whoa, way in the back. He's the most Baptist today. Dylan's way in the back. Move and talk to one of us if you have questions. Sing for joy. Pray that God will grant you eyes that can see. Let's stand together and pray. Oh God, help us in this moment to respond rightly to the most important message. For those who have experienced your grace, help us to rejoice and enjoy and celebrate. Help us as we leave this place to deliver this good news to other people around us. Use us to take light into the darkness. Use us to bring followers, to bring worshipers into your family. For those who are not trusting, those who are lost and dead, I pray that you'll bring life and light and hope in ways that only you can. That you'll open their eyes to your holiness and their sinfulness, that you'll grant them faith to trust in Christ, repentance to turn from sins, and that you'll be glorified as you raise the dead. Raise the dead, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, that you'll exercise that even now in the life of an unbeliever. For your own namesake, we pray in Christ's name.